You might have read about this. It's been a couple years ago, or I guess several years ago now, but there's a hotel in Chicago. It's right on the waterfront. You know, Chicago's located near one of the Great Lakes, and there's a, you know, one of those five-star fancy schmancy hotels. It's right on the water. In fact, it's built out on pilings, kind of a pier, so it's actually out over the water. I don't know, it goes out 20, 30 feet out over the water. And they had a problem because as the you know, the restaurant was on that waterfront thing and you could see the view, and it's just, you know, a great experience to have your surf and turf or, you know, whatever, your $80 two bites of lobster, you know. But every once in a while, in fact, it happened quite often, the diners would be there enjoying their dinner, and all of a sudden, one of the huge plate glass windows would shatter. And, you know, that's, first of all, it's dangerous, and it's just not a good thing. You know, the liability, and it's not a fun thing at all. And so they tried to figure out, what are we going to do? You know, what's causing it? And they found out what's causing it is people on the upper floors are fishing from the balconies of their room, and with a short line and a heavy sinker, that thing would swing around and shatter the glass. And so the problem is, well, how are we going to stop this from happening? And then someone had a really bright idea. They went into every room on the upper floors that faced the water, and they removed the sign that said, no fishing. And from that point forward, no problem. Nobody ever fished again. See, that's why rules don't work. Rules do not work. They might tell us what's expected of us, but they don't give us the power or even the desire, really, to follow them. In fact, you know, rules often provoke the very behaviors that they're intended to prevent. You know, you go through the antique store or the junk store, and the do not touch sign. Well, you just have to touch it, don't you? Or keep off the grass. You know, you just gotta do something. Who can walk by a sign that says wet paint without saying, I wonder if it's still wet? You know? Or no fishing. You know, there are a lot of things that we would never have thought of doing if there hadn't been a rule against it. And I remember learning that in junior high. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but there was just a certain behavior that had never dawned on me would be, you know, possible, a possibility, or that anyone would ever do. And then all of a sudden I heard there was a rule against it, and I went, wow, I think I want to try that. Never would have even thought of it. Never would have known that behavior existed, except there was a rule against it. Now, for believers, many of us struggle with rules, specifically the Old Testament law, and, you know, how to regard it. What are our thoughts towards it? What's our attitude towards the law, and how do we deal with it? Are we bound by the Ten Commandments, or do we toss them out like yesterday's newspaper? We read a couple of weeks ago in Romans 6:14 that we're not under law, but under grace. And so we think, great, I don't have to worry about the rules anymore. And that's true, and it's a wonderful thing. But then, you remember Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He didn't come to do away with the law, but to complete it. Here's the actual passage. The Lord said, assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, one yod, one tittle, the smallest little, like an apostrophe, little marks in the Hebrew language, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Not one dot on the I, not one cross on the T will pass away from the law of God until the whole thing is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how do we reconcile those two truths? First of all, we're not under law, we're under grace. But on the other hand, whoever breaks those commandments will be least in the kingdom, and whoever does them and teaches others to do them will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's the dilemma. If rules don't work, and they don't, and if we're not under law but under grace, and of course we are, then what about God's law? What do we do with those Ten Commandments? And what do we do with the rules we make for ourselves? Well, those are the issues that are addressed here in Romans chapter 7. And the bottom line that we're going to see is this. When you belong to Jesus Christ, when you have a relationship with your Creator through faith in Jesus Christ, the law doesn't change, the law doesn't go away, but your relationship to the law changes. It's a different kind of relationship. So let's read these first 12 verses, and then we will dig in and receive what the Spirit has for us. Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren? That's kind of a rhetorical question, and you can turn that around, because what he's saying is, you know this. You know, don't you know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law. You know the rules, folks, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. You know that. For, and here's a great illustration of his point, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members, which means in our bodies, to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I wouldn't have known sin except through the law. For I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. The first thing we see here, when you belong to Jesus, the law is no longer a threat. What he tells us in verse 1 is that there was a time when the law was in control. Don't you know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? You know, the law, the rules, and we live by a whole bunch of rules just in our society about what you can and what you can't do. And I found out sort of the long way around that, and I didn't know this, but you can't just burn your junk in a barrel anymore. That's a dumb rule. Now, I don't want to pollute the environment and make the ozone hole any bigger or whatever all that stuff is, you know. But I remember the good old days when you had a bunch of cardboard boxes and newspapers and stuff, and you just take it out and put it in a barrel and set it on fire. That worked pretty good. So I said, I need to get me a burn barrel. And so I asked around, and one of the guys said, I think I can put my hands on one of those barrels for you. I said, great. He said, but you know, it's illegal to burn anything in it. Really? Yeah. Well, I guess I'll just burn it in my fireplace then. No, that's illegal too. I got some old scrap lumber. No 2x4s, 4x4s. No, you're not supposed to do it. Now, you can try it and get away with it, but you know, there's a rule against everything except having an obnoxious, loud, barking dog. I mean, there is a rule, I guess, but it's just not enforced, you know. We were at my daughter's house on Christmas, and we came out to get in the car to go home, and the neighbor's dog, I said, man, I'm glad I don't live here, because I used to live next door to a big barking dog. You know, rules. I mean, some rules are good, and some rules are kind of stupid, and some rules, even the ones that constrict us, like the burn barrel rule, it's, you know, I see that it's probably a good thing. You can't have everybody sending toxic fumes, you know, burning painted wood and stuff like that up into the environment. But do this, don't do that. And for these people, for these pre-Christian, the Jews or the proselytes to Judaism, there was a time when they lived by the law. And the law really was in control. Now we come into this deal and we're post-Mosaic covenant, post-Ten Commandment law, at least as far as it being a requirement with a promise attached to it, you know. We're saved by grace through faith, just like our founding father, Abraham, in that Abrahamic covenant of salvation just because of your faith. But we try anyway. You know, I had a couple call me up one time. They were brand new to the Lord and they were on fire, and it was just great to see. I mean, they were pumped. They were in their early 30s, you know, and they'd been, you know, dopers and drinkers and troublemakers and just regular folks, you know. And I don't know how it happened, but they got saved and they showed up at our church and they were just on fire. And they called me up one Sunday after church. And they said, we started reading the Bible together. And I went, that is great. Reading the Bible's good. Reading the Bible together, even better. And they said, well, we've got to, I think it was Leviticus. I said, oh man, that's, if ever you're going to get bogged down. Leviticus is a wonderful book with lots of good stuff to say. But as the story kind of stops and, you know. And they said, do we have to stop eating, you know, lobster? Do we have to follow the dietary rules to be Christians? I said, no, man. And I point them to that passage where the Lord, Peter has that vision and the Spirit says, take and eat. And Peter says, oh no, I can't eat any of that stuff. And the Lord says, hey, if I've called it clean, then don't you dare call it unclean. You go for it, you know, eat snails and cloven hoofed animals and all that stuff. But I was just blessed by the fact that they were so committed to their new faith that I think if I had said, yeah, that's right, you can't eat no more, whatever, hamburgers or, you know, whatever the thing was, they would have done it. A lot of times we make these rules for ourselves. I mean, we've got the Ten Commandments, we've got the Levitical commands and all those things. But most of the time, a new believer will make rules for ourselves. Well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and don't do this, and do this. And I like what John Corson, by the way, one of the fellows that's going to be up at the men's retreat, he says, don't, do, and pretty soon you find yourself in deep do-do. Because you've just made up a bunch of rules. You've put yourself in a straitjacket, and then what happens is you don't like it, and so you want to walk away from the whole thing. You know, you tried to do the right things and you tried to do or not do the wrong things, but it wasn't as easy as it seemed. And it always results in feeling guilty and giving up. Those two, you can count on it. Feeling guilty because you couldn't do it. You couldn't live up to your own expectations, let alone somebody else's. You just couldn't do it, or you couldn't stop these things and you couldn't start these things, like that Bible reading thing. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read, you know, the whole Bible every day for a month. Well, good luck with that. And you get about, you know, maybe you get to Leviticus, bless your heart, and then you get bogged down and you think, nah, I can't do this. And then you start feeling guilty, like you've let the Lord down. Well, you haven't let the Lord down. You've let yourself down. But even that is only because you set up this mountain that you promised yourself you'd climb every day. And then when you turned out you couldn't do it, you started feeling guilty. And then after you feel guilty, you give up and say, I can't do it. It's too hard. I wasn't ever going to say those words again. And then, you know, the power went off, or I came out and got in my car and a dumb thing wouldn't start. Only it wasn't a dumb thing. It was another kind of thing. And, you know, I did it. I blew it. No, now I'm guilty. Oh, God will never forgive me. Forget it. I give up. I just quit the whole thing. It's too hard for me. It's too much work. I guess I just wasn't cut out for it. You know, that kind of thing. And the very rules that were intended to make life better actually drove you in the other direction. The things that were intended to draw you to the Lord actually pushed you away from the Lord. And the law was in control at one point in time. But now, verses 2 and 3 tell us that cycle of feeling guilty and giving up. You know, try hard, fail, give up, kind of regroup, and then try hard again and fail again and give up again, and around you go. That cycle's been broken. And here's the illustration, verse 2. For the woman who has a husband, right, a married woman, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Okay, we get that. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband, you know, from the marriage bonds. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, that's called bigamy. If while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she's married another man. You know, that illustration is really easy to follow. I mean, I get that. I got that right away. I think I was 9 years old when my grandma remarried my mom's mom. And my grandpa, my real grandpa, he passed away when I was just a baby, and I'd have no memory of him whatsoever other than a couple of photos, you know, of Leo Corson, my mom's father. And so I grew up with just, you know, Grandma Corson. And Grandma Corson made, oh man, she made cinnamon rolls. Baby. And she lived down at Newport for a while, and then she lived on a farm in the Dalles, and they'd ship me off in the summer to live on the farm, you know, and ride the horse. I had this old swayback horse they called Nubbins, and go down and fish with a stick and a string and a safety pin in this little creek. And it was just, you know, incredible. It's like Tom Sawyer adventures living with Grandma. And then one day we got a letter, and it was, you know, instead of from Juretta Corson, it was from Mrs. Juretta Green. And Mom, my mother, I remember the mail came and she went, oh. Grandma got married again. And that was fine, right? We understand that. They were married to Grandpa. Grandpa died. I mean, Grandpa was a good guy, and that was a marriage was the real deal, and it was a wonderful thing. But when he passed away, that marriage commitment was over, and it was reasonable, it was okay for her and for, you know, for me and for the law of the land for her to remarry again. And we get that, and that's the illustration that he's using here. And what he's pointing out to us is that death changes a person's relationship to the laws concerning marriage, right? Someone dies, the relationship changes, the relationship to the laws concerning marriage. Well, Paul's point here to us through that illustration is that Jesus' death changed our relationship to the laws concerning righteousness or right living. Look at verse 4. Therefore, he sums it all up, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. That is, when Jesus was crucified and he died, you died to the law, to that commitment to the law that's similar to the marriage commitment. Okay, there's a parallel there. So that you may be married to another, just like Grandma. To him, here's who we're married to. To him who was raised from the dead. See, Jesus died on the cross, and when he died, we died to that commitment to the law, to a right relationship with God through right living. We died to that obligation. But then when he rose from the dead, we rose with him into a new relationship. And the purpose of that relationship, he says at the end of the verse, is that we should bear fruit to God. Now, what kind of fruit's he talking about? I have a friend who reads a verse like this, and every he sees the word, you know, fruit or fruitfulness in regard to believers, he assumes that it means evangelism in the sense of bringing others to Christ. And that can be, I mean, that is fruit, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Now, we can look at the fruit of the Spirit passage. That's what he's talking about, that they would bear fruit to God, and maybe that's the case, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, and all the rest of those things really are just a description of God's love. You know, the first one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the other items kind of, they aren't different fruits. It's one fruit, and the rest of that verse or verses describe the love of God. And so the love of God is the character of God, the character of Christ, formed, built up, matured in us, just like fruit matures. So that's a pretty likely thing. But look in the context here. I mean, you have to read the whole thing and realize that he's not changing horses, you know, in the middle of the stream here. The fruit he's talking about is the very righteousness that we used to try to attain or achieve by following the rules. He said, you're dead to the rules. That marriage is over. When Jesus died on the cross, you died to that obligation. That's over. But now you're married again to the risen Lord. And the fruit of that relationship now is the very righteousness that you used to work so hard to earn or gain or arrive at or achieve on your own. It's received as a gift. It's developed in you, like he says in the book of John. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. And the Father will prune you so you bear even more fruit, more character of Christ, and more of that righteousness that comes by means of a relationship with the Lord, not by means of a strict regimen to follow. Because that's our tendency. The flesh wants to deserve. Well, Lord, you have to love me now. I threw away my TV, and I walk everywhere I go, and I have, you know, calluses on my knees from all the prayers, and I've memorized the entire New Testament, and the Lord says, you know, that doesn't impress me. What impresses me is your heart towards me and your faith towards me. Now, if you do all that stuff, spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word, by all means, you're fertilizing and watering the fruit that grows, but don't put the fruit before the relationship. That whole cycle of obligation to the law has been broken, and now we're married to grace, really. And the fruit is now produced in us naturally. And the reason for that, the way this works, kind of the mechanics of it, and I love this. I remember when I first figured this out, man, the light bulb went on. Yeah, sitting in my kitchen table in 25 or however many years ago that was. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, okay, apart from God, no faith, no relationship with the Lord, no indwelling spirit or empowered by the Spirit, the sinful passions, okay, my desire to do my own thing, because if it feels good, do it, and so I'm going to do it. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death, as opposed to fruit to God in the previous verse. But fruit to death. But now, there it is, the second two best words in the whole Bible. But now, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the law. What he says is, now the law is no longer a threat. Because we're connected to God by faith, not by works, that threat is gone. There was a time when the rules, like no fishing, actually worked to stir up the desire to do exactly what they told us not to. He uses the word in my New King James, aroused. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law. But now, he says, we're widows and widowers to those rules. We're not bound to them anymore. Now, what's the progression here? Where there's no rules to break, then there's no guilt. And there's no giving up. Where there's no rules, there's no threat. There's no or else. You know, if there's no rules to break, there's no threat. There's no lure to see what you can get away with. You know, how close to the edge of the cliff can I stand without falling in? If there's no sign that says don't go near the edge, then that whole process is short-circuited. There's now, when there's no rules, you're now free to serve, but in the spirit, not as an or else because of a rule, but in the spirit, you're free to serve because you want to, not because you have to. And we touched on this a couple of weeks ago. When you figure out, when you realize, you know, when you finally have the epiphany that what you want for your life is what God wants for your life, then you just want what He wants. Because what He wants is what you want. So instead of struggling and striving to get what you want your own way, you just let go of all that and follow the Lord and do what He wants you to do. And next thing you know, you have everything that you were ever after in the first place. Security and purpose and meaning and peace and all those great things. It's, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. But if you seek all the things, chances are you're going to miss the kingdom of God. Turn to up to Philippians. I could read this to you, but I think you need to see it with your own eyes. Philippians 2:13. Because wouldn't you know it, there's a Bible verse that says what I'm trying to say, only he says it so much better. Philippians 2:13. Simple verse. Short verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. See, when there's no rules, it's not about you anymore, and it's the Lord working in you to will, that means to want to. You died to the have to. But now you're married, you're alive to the want to part. And to do. Not only does He give you the will, the desire to do those things, but He gives you the power or whatever else you might need. He gives you the means to accomplish whatever He's called you to accomplish. The chains of have to are broken, and you're free to follow the want to and then receive the means to do because it's God's power working in you. There's a new sheriff in town, you know. His name is Jesus. And instead of using the law to lock you in jail, He uses grace to set you free from the law and the threat of jail. And I told the story a couple of weeks ago, so I won't tell it again. But this principle, I lived this out. I didn't know what I was doing. The Lord was just working in my life in spite of me, you know. And He showed me and He let me experience the reality that when you let go of the guilt over the things that where you feel you fall short, I don't do enough this. You know, I don't help enough little old ladies across the street. You know, I don't feed enough homeless. Or you're still doing the things you don't want to do. You know, and the rest of chapter 7 is going to get into an incredible principle on that. But when you just receive God's grace and say, God loves me and accepts me just the way I am, not because of anything about me, but in spite of everything about me, and He's not waiting for me to break a rule and then kick me out of the kingdom of God and say, I knew you couldn't do it. When you let go of that whole concept and just realize that God created you so He could love you and you could love Him, and that Jesus died on the cross so that all this other junk doesn't really matter anymore, then the law no longer has a threat. It no longer has a pull on you. You refuse to feel guilty. You refuse to let that guilt make you give up. And guess what? those temptations, those that threat of the law, you suddenly find yourself free. So I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't go there. Oh, I did it. Oh, I went there. Oh, no, God, forgive me. And when you finally just kind of go, you know, it doesn't really matter what I do or where I go, then all of a sudden, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. See, when I had to, it was a struggle, but now I want to. I want to do what God wants me to do. It's not hard. You know, His burden is light. His yoke is easy. I just want to do what God wants me to do. What does God want me to do? He wants me to love Him and love His people. I think I can get started on that without too much struggle, without having to go to seminary or reinvent myself. I think I can just love God. And if there's some habits in my life He wants me to be free of, He'll set me free from them. And if there are some habits He wants me to establish in my life, He'll lead me, give me the desire and the wherewithal to establish them, and I'm just not going to worry about it. And then suddenly you're free. And suddenly you have the power. And suddenly you have everything you need to do what He wants you to do, which leads you to what you ever wanted in the first place. It's an incredible cycle. And when you just let go of the guilt, say, you know, I may blow it now and then. I mean, I'm going to blow it now and then. Are you kidding? Maybe? Ain't no maybe about it. All I have to do is get on the freeway. I'm speaking in sign language and I'm telling people about their mother, you know, and stuff. You know, definitely doesn't honor the Lord, you know. But, you know, if I let that stuff drive me away from the Lord, then who wins? The enemy wins. Guilt is the, you know, is the atomic bomb of the enemy's arsenal. If I just refuse to feel guilty and say, you know what, I blew it, that's right, I confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sin, I pick myself up, I get going again, and next thing you know, I'm free. I'm just free, and that's what I want to be, and that's what He wants me to be. When you belong to Jesus, the law is no longer a threat, but the law still has a purpose. The law is good, says Paul, because it forces us to recognize our sin. Look at verse 7 again. What shall we say then? Now let's put this in context. In chapter 6, there were two of these rhetorical questions, all based on the end of chapter 5. We're saved by, or we're not under law, but under grace. And then he raises these questions. Well, then, should I just go crazy so that God looks even better when He forgives me? He says, no way, man. That's not how it works. And then later on he says, well, then, if where sin abounds, grace abounds, then I'll just indulge myself because it doesn't matter what I do. You know, Pastor Ron said, hey, don't worry about it. Just go for it, man. Well, first of all, Pastor Ron didn't say that. But you know, if there's not, I said this before too, if there's not a possibility to think that, then you haven't heard the gospel. Because when you hear the gospel correctly and completely, there's going to come a time when you think, does that mean I can just do whatever I want? See, the gospel leads to that question. Now, the answer is no. Well, the answer is yes. You can do whatever you want, except that what you want is going to be what God wants. And in that sense, yes, you can. The law is good because it forces us to recognize our sin. And then he gets to, what shall we say then? Rhetorical question number 3. You know, after all this, what shall we say under these circumstances? Having, you know, died to the law the same way that a marriage is, commitment to a marriage is over when one party dies. Is the law sin? You know, is the law a bad thing? Certainly not. No way, man. On the contrary, I wouldn't have known sin except through the law. For I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. I wouldn't have ever thought of fishing off that balcony if the sign hadn't said, no fishing. The law leads us to that understanding. But sin now, because when there's a rule in place, sin, verse 8, taking opportunity, the opportunity provided by the rule, produce in me all manner of evil desire. You know, I wanted to do all kinds of crazy stuff that I never thought of until I saw that there was a rule against it. Because apart from the law, sin was dead. When there were no rules, then I couldn't break them. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know, when the rules came, then sin came too. And with sin came my death. And the commandment, which was to bring life, which was supposed to bring life, I found to bring death. You know, and guilt and condemnation and giving up. For sin, taking the occasion provided by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law is good because it forces us to recognize sin, and recognizing our sin forces us to recognize our need for a Savior. Believe me, if you don't realize that you're lost, you'll have no desire whatsoever to get found. You may be an excellent swimmer, but you can't swim across the ocean. Now, if you're me, you might make it 10 or 20 yards before you call for help. But you may be somebody who's one of those people who swim the English Channel in 50 miles, 80 miles, 100 miles. I can't imagine such a thing, but there are people. 100 miles, but the ocean's thousands of miles across. And if you don't realize that you're not going to make it, then you'll never ask for help. And that's what the rules are for. That's what there's more than one answer to this, but that's what the Ten Commandments are for. They paint a perfect picture of God's character. And also, the Ten Commandments are, in a sense, promises of what eternity will be like when we lose this flesh sin nature and take on more of his nature. You know, it won't occur to you to steal. It won't occur to you to lie. But in the meantime, these laws point out to us just how far short we fall so that we realize we need a Savior. I got to turn to God. God, I can't do this. I've tried and I've failed and I've given up and I'm tired of trying and failing and giving up and I don't like feeling guilty. And, you know, where did Jesus say, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will heap guilt upon you"? He didn't say that. He said, "I'll give you rest." Rest? Yeah, rest from that burden. Get all that stuff off your back. Who told you you had to wear those shoes? Who told you you had to do this and do that and vote this way and vote that way? And, you know, you told you that. And now you're all disappointed and freaked out because you're in deep doo-doo that you made up for yourself. We need the rules because the rules are what help us to realize that we need a Savior. Rules, they don't work. Especially when it comes to walking with the Lord. They just don't work because knowing the rules doesn't help you obey them. In fact, it sometimes makes it harder. And knowing God's law, just being aware of God's law, it doesn't help you obey it. In fact, what it does is it highlights your failures. But then that's what it's supposed to do. But knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ, that works. That works. That makes a difference. That changes everything. Because in him we have true freedom from the threat of the law. In him we find the true purpose of the law. In him we find the end of doubt and guilt and the beginning of assurance and forgiveness. And I think you can just sum it all up in one word. In him, we find life. And I don't know about you, but for me, some of you have been believers longer than I've been alive, so I don't mean to impress anybody. But, you know, I've been a believer for just over half my life. And the hardest thing for me, living this life, this Christian life, is getting me out of the way. what I think's a good thing and what I think's a bad thing and what I think I ought to do and what I think I ought not do. And sometimes I get so stupid I start thinking about what you ought to do and what you ought to not do. And then that really ticks me off when you don't measure up. But when I just shut up and get myself out of the way and realize that God didn't save me to give me another set of rules to follow. The fact is, He gave me a set of rules to follow so that I would turn to Him, recognize my need to be saved, to be rescued from that stuff. And then, I don't have to anymore. I want to.